Okay. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we worship you, we trust you, we love you, and we obey you. We thank you for blessing us with the latter rain, forgiveness of sins, and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times that we've gone through this past week. We thank you for answering our prayers, for all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and ailing, like Brother Matos, Deborah, Michelle, Anita, Jacob, Nicole, who's in a coma, and our daughter, Mandy, who's having a bad reaction to something. We also thank you for healing Camille, answering that prayer so quickly. We pray that the healing continues on to such an extent where she doesn't need any more medical treatment in any respect at all. We thank you also, Father, for blessing all those that help us in this ministry, to help us do the work that you've called us to do. We pray that you bless them physically, spiritually, and financially in the way that you promised, and the way that they have blessed us as well. And thank you for them, Father, for them having a faith that hears your voice when we pray for the things we need. I pray, Father, that my tongue is bridled, and any tongue that may speak is bridled, so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified. And we thank you once again for this Sabbath day that you bless us with each and every week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're probably going to be low amount of people this week because of the 4th of July thing again. Seems this, you know, the summer months, all these holidays and, you know, people going visiting loved ones and stuff like that, that's bound to happen, so it's no big deal. That's why I was doing the music in here, because Brother Jim and his family were visiting loved ones for this weekend, and he let me know in advance so I didn't have to worry about where he was when I needed someone for the music. And so, okay, we're still in Manuscripts and Letters, Last Day Events by Ellen White, page 134, for those of you that actually have the book. And for those of you that don't, And then go to, I think it's the, wait, I'm not, I don't know, let me see, let me just double check. I think this is the, this is Persecution, it's 11, number 11. We're probably going to get done with that one this week, and then hit that click here, to jump to, now hit F2 so everybody in the room can see where you're at. Okay. Okay, so I take it we're on Manuscript 104, September 28th. Okay, I don't know if I updated this or not. We're probably going to get done with this, well, hopefully, with this chapter. I want to welcome the new people, if there's any in here. I can't see, I'm too far from the computer right now. But we do have some prayer requests, by the way, that I failed to mention. Jesse, a woman that was in here last night, I don't know if she's in here now, but she came in last night asking about the Sabbath, and you know, she's got a little girl, I believe, a child by the name of Aurora, or no, Caitlin, and Caitlin has some problems. They're assuming it's something with the heart, they don't really know, so keep little Caitlin in your prayers, that the Lord puts his healing hands upon her. We have seen the Lord do this, so it's not a difficult prayer. It's something that we have already seen his hand move, and so with some pretty miraculous things. But still, keep her in prayer. Pray the prayer of faith. And also her sister, who is, in love with children but can't seem to have any, and so she's praying that they're blessed with a heritage unto the Lord, as the scriptures say children are. And so we're keeping that family in prayer, of course. Whatever the Lord's will be done, of course, that's the main thing. Because we don't know, our ways are not his ways, and his ways are not our ways. And so we don't know the reasons for some of the things. And sometimes the Lord does answer no, so we have to have that kind of faith where we're okay with that too. Anyway, so manuscript 104, September 28, 1897, says, human enactments, laws manufactured by satanic agencies under a plea of goodness and restriction of evil, will be exalted. While God's holy enactments are despised and trampled underfoot. And of course, he's hinting at some of the laws that are happening today, but you can also look at this as the national Sunday laws, because they're going to, like, for example, when that hurricane, not the hurricane, when that so-called tsunami hit on December 26th last year, and that one preacher with that full-page ad that I put on my Sabbath Attack page said, and I also did a newsletter and a radio thing on it, he said that the reason for the tsunami was because people were not going to church on Sundays. And so he's pushing for Sunday laws, of course, like the rest of them are. And that amazes me, is how people in today's world, and especially friends of ours, like, you know, and when I say friends of ours, I'm talking about everybody within earshot of me, because we're all Sabbath keepers. And we all know that we've already approached some of our loved ones that are Sunday keepers. And they've all said that we're not, the Sabbath isn't the true thing, or they're not going to make Sunday laws and all this other stuff. If that's the case, if they're not going to do Sunday laws, how come there's already like 20 or 30 Sunday laws worldwide? And how come they're already pushing for a world Sabbath? And I've got hundreds of articles about national Sunday laws in this country and other countries. If it's all bogus, then why are they doing exactly as the prophecy said they would? You know, that's what amazes me, the wonderful blindness that are on the people. We tell them they're going to make national Sunday laws. It says, no, they're not. And then they're making national Sunday laws, and they still say, no, they're not. I just don't understand how the mindset of some people. You know, you just can't figure it out. Anyway, and all who prove their loyalty by obedience to the law of Jehovah must be prepared to be arrested, to be brought before councils that have not, for their standard, the high and holy law of God, but have made stringent laws inspired by him whose attributes were manifested at the trial of Christ. We have a law, these men said, and by our law, he ought to die. John 19, verse 7. Of course, they're speaking of, you know, she's speaking of the Pharisees and how they wanted Christ dead, because their stringent laws, their manufactured laws, their laws that were not sanctioned by God, were used to put Christ on that cross. Continuing, it says, in these religious zealots, we have a sample of what humanity will do when they have the word that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and work directly contrary to it, irrespective of the consequence, the future retribution upon their neighbors or themselves. The kingdom of darkness is extending over the world and is embracing every sphere of action of men. There are evil spirits working effectually upon every mind that can be led into apostasy through any cause. And some of the littlest things, too. I mean, like, you know, what we were talking about last night with some of the folks that we used to be associated with that are now proclaiming Jesus Christ is not God or part of the Godhead, if you will. And the Holy Spirit just doesn't exist. And so they're, you know, embracing heresies that are just so childishly easy to expose as heresy. And so, like she says, the evil spirit is working infection upon every mind that can be led into apostasy through any cause whatever. And so they think they're doing the right thing, but we, of course, know what the scriptures say. And the way they respond to the scriptures is another reason why we understand they are part of the shaking. They are being shaken out. Because we have a thus saith the Lord, and they do not. Continuing, the spirit of evil energizes the children of rebellion. A demoniacal spirit takes possession of men in our world. They combine the perverted animal life with the perverted human and animal intelligence, making them human demons. Detestable in the sight of God in proportion as they manifest the attributes of the satanic demon intelligence by culture. Will rend and destroy man formed in the divine similitude, because he cannot control the conscience of his brother and make him disloyal to God's holy law. Satan was not a rough specimen of humanity. He had been one of the highest angels next to Christ. All his beauty and intelligence and excellence were derived from God, but he misapplied his powers. He has an ever-increasing energy in using that acquired knowledge, though is poisoned in the force of wickedness. The abuse of his powers to hurt and destroy God's heritage will measure the daring of humanity in their cruel satanic treatment of man against his fellow man. Because, I mean, common sense is we are not designed to kill each other. I mean, what Cain did to Abel was a complete strange act. I mean, it was just something that was not, you know, it was shocking. And I can remember when I was a kid, some of the crimes that were committed, they ended up on the news, front page news, because it was so shocking. And then when all the kids were being kidnapped in the 70s and taken and killed, and, you know, that's what got Michael Walsh to start America's Most Wanted, because they stole his child. And all they found, well, you know what happened to his kid. I'm not going to talk about it. But it got to be so often that it was happening, they stopped reporting on it. It happens so much now. Some of the crimes that are, I mean, they really have to have overwhelming shock value now for them to end up on the news. Even serial killers, some of the stuff is like, they're like in the, you know, they're never on the front page anymore. They're hidden in the back. Unless the detective wants to be on the front page so he can help capture the guy or something, you know. That's usually just about the only reason. Continuing, he says, the more pain they can cause, the more complete is their work in destroying God's heritage, and the more joy they give to the fallen apostate. The world is represented in the apostate churches who are trampling upon the word of God, transgressing his whole law. They know not what the spirit they are of, nor the end of the dark tunnel through which they are passing. They are hastening forward, deceived, deluded, blind, to the first and second deaths. The vast tide of human will and human passion is leading to things they did not dream of when they discarded the law of Jehovah for the intent for the inventions of man, to cause oppression and suffering to human beings. And it's when you discard the law of God and claim Christ Lord, it is a strange mindset when you see how people react when you tell them that to keep the seventh day Sabbath. And it says, oh, well, we keep, because I just had this happen to me this week again with another loved one, one of my siblings. And when I guess she didn't know I was a Sabbath keeper. I don't know. My parents know it. But when I told her, because we were being invited somewhere and it was on the Sabbath and stuff like that, and where the kids were being invited, I shared that we were Sabbath keepers. Thanks for the invite, but we can't go, you know. And this girl, this sibling of mine, is considered a born-again Christian, and in the family considered to be a strong Christian or whatever. Immediately the attack came on just because of the seventh-day Sabbath. And I can't understand why they do that. None of us can understand why they do that, because all it is you know, I mean, it's our desire to obey our God. Why does it anger people? You know, like the scripture says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But the sad part is, I guess that is true. Well, we know it's true because of what the scriptures say, but the strange thing is why would it anger someone if you just want to obey your God? I just don't get that, you know? I mean, I don't know why, what's their thinking? I know the devil is making them angry. Yeah, that I know. I'm not saying I'm stupid in that respect. But I'm just trying to figure out how he gets it done. If we could figure that out, we would have a little bit easier method by which to evangelize them, to try to avoid that anger, try to bring them into the truth with a different angle, you know, come in through the window instead of the door, or come in through the roof instead of the floor, whatever. Try to figure out some way of getting the truth to them. And I'm not saying, you know, bringing in the false doctrines as we see in the visions of Sister White, you know, talking about how they should be coming in through the door rather than the windows. That's a whole different aspect right there. I'm just saying for the sake of illustration. Continuing, the wicked rulers, the apostate churches, have been converted to the world, and they show just exactly what they would do in this age of the world, if they dared. If Christ were on the earth today, they would have no more desire for him than had the Jewish nation at his first advent. Rulers and teachers who have caused souls to stumble over the perverted teachings, statesmen, senators, governors, all people who might have understood the prophecies but who did not read and search to see if they were applicable for this time and concerned their individual lives or individual selves will be taken in the snare. They will reap eternal loss. They will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And of course, we know what the Bible says, they are without excuse. Luke 22, verses 64 and 65 says, And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemy spake they against him. And of course, that's Luke 22. Here we see how professedly righteous men can act out of the spirit of Satan to carry their wicked purposes through envy and jealousy and religious bigotry. So she's explaining what I was just trying to explain in a little bit. You know, of course, she can explain a little better than I can. People that claim Christ Lord are the ones that will attack us. And mostly the ones that will attack us, this remnant, will be nominal Seventh-day Adventists. The anger is there already. We've already seen the attacks to this ministry and other ministries because we preach as the Bible says to preach, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church used to do when it first started, and because we're holding truth up as our banner, this angers them. Continuing, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed, thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. And the reason I'm tripping over sometimes some of the words here is because I don't have enough light. I cannot see what I'm reading. It's difficult. The enmity was revealed as soon as man transgressed God's holy law. His nature was changed. It became evil. He was in harmony with the prince of darkness, and there was a confederacy formed. There is no warfare between Satan and the sinner, between fallen angels and fallen men. Both possess the same attributes. Both are evil through apostasy and sin. Then let all who read these words understand for surely that wheresoever transgression against God's holy law exists, there will always be a league against good. That's the sad thing. Because no matter how strong a Christian they claim to be, if they're ignoring the law of God, there's going to be a league against the good that we embrace. But still, that's not to say don't go out there and share your faith. Because many of us were Sunday keepers before we became Sabbath keepers. Many of us didn't embrace the law of God, which now we do embrace the law of God. So some of the people we approach will be cut by the truth, and it will bless them. Fallen angels and fallen men will unite in desperate companionship. Satan inspires the disloyal elements to work in harmony with his spirit. Christ has pledged himself to engage in the conflict with the prince and power of darkness and bruise the serpent's head. And all who are the sons of God are his chosen ones, his soldiers, to war against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is an unwearied conflict of which there is to be no end until Christ shall come the second time without sin unto salvation to destroy him who has destroyed so many souls through his masterly deceiving power. I mean, what a calling is that? I mean, what kind of a... Man, I mean, have you ever tried to sit down and contemplate? I mean, I understand, we all understand that angels are superior to humans. They have an intelligence we can't even fathom. But they also, I mean, when it comes to, like, Satan and his angels, the stupidity has to be immense. I mean, to fight such a losing battle. To know you're fighting. I mean, he's got to know. He knows prophecy like we know prophecy. Well, he knows prophecy a lot better than we know. But what I'm saying is he knows his end as we know his end. Is he arrogant enough to think that he can defeat Christ? I mean, did he learn nothing when he was cast from heaven? Did he learn nothing when the Lord rebuked him, when he tried to prevent Moses' body from going to heaven? You know, from resurrecting? I guess not. His character also is reflected in his people, his followers, because they too show signs of, you know, for lack of a better word, sheer stupidity. And I'm not saying in an insulting manner. I'm saying, okay, let's just say sheer ignorance. of absolute truth. I mean, we have the opportunity. We have the truth before us. We can understand it. We can read it. We can, you know, study it. Some people just don't want to do it. I guess we're going to finish this up this week. The last one in this chapter is Manuscript 26, March 11th, 1904. It says, Jesus refrained from taking a course that would bring such a crisis in his life as to cut short his life work. The opposition of the priests and rulers at Jerusalem had driven the mighty healer from their midst. He restricted, for a time, his labors to Galilee. Often he left one field of labor for another in order to escape from those who were seeking his life. When he was rejected at Nazareth and his own townsmen tried to kill him, he went down to Capernaum, where the people were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, it says in Luke 4:32. He did not, by rushing into danger, hasten a crisis. There's no need to paint a bullseye on your chest, in other words. He knew that he was to receive the world's hatred. He knew that his work would result in his death, but prematurely to expose himself would not be the will of his Father. From this we are to learn a lesson. As time goes by, we shall have to encounter an opposition that will become more and more intense. As enmity is aroused in various places against those who observe the Sabbath of the Lord, it may become a necessity for God's people to move from those places to places where they will not be so bitterly opposed. God does not require his children to remain where, by the course of wicked men, their influence is made of no effect and their lives are endangered. So there might come a time when we would have to move out of the home we have now, because we try to share our faith with the folks around us, and if they reject it and then, of course, start putting our lives in danger, this house goes up for sale. We go look for another one. We'll have no choice. Just like anybody, we would have no choice. Continuing, when liberty and life are imperiled, it is not merely our privilege, it is our positive duty to go to a place where the people are willing to hear the word of life and where the opportunity for preaching the word is more favorable. There is a large field in which to labor for the salvation of souls, and unless loyalty to God requires it, his servants are not to imperil their lives. You know, again, you don't need to put a bullseye on your chest. You don't need to. I know some ministries out there that literally do things because they know it angers, like the SDA corporate and stuff, and like with the SDA name, for example. We all heard the phone call between the one guy and the other guy, and he's doing everything he can. That's putting unnecessary pressure and unnecessary focus on you. Is that the kind of person that when the National Assembly laws pass in this nation will go out of his house on a Sunday with a briefcase in his hand, or go out and cut his lawn on a Sunday to make it a special note to let people know, look, I am defying the laws of the land so that people could see I am a Sabbath keeper? Sister White, and you know, and scriptures, of course, tell us, you know, there's no reason for us to do that. We could do evangelistic crusades on Sunday. We can take advantage of that day. If they say we have to keep it holy, you know, if they say it's their Sabbath, fine, let them have their Sabbath. We can use it like we could use Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or any other day of the week. We can go out, we can go to the hospitals, we can go to the homeless shelters, we can go anywhere we want and share our faith. We don't have to make ourselves a spectacle, but then we can also keep Sabbath holy at the same time. You know, it's not like we're standing out on our front lawns, you know, bowing down and, you know, and doing all sorts of religious rituals on our front lawn, letting people know we're keeping Sabbath. You know, it's impossible to tell what people are doing behind closed doors when you drive by their house, so they can't stop you. They can't stop you in a jail cell. Continuing, they are not to be discouraged by persecution, but when their work is hedged up in one place, they are to seek a place where they can continue to labor for the salvation of souls, where there are people whose hearts have not, by unbelief, been hardened against the truth. And that's one of the reasons I like my ministry the way it's designed. It's mostly online, you know, because we don't have to do a lot of moving, you know, because if I approach one area on the internet, and it costs, like I used to do a lot of stuff in the news groups, the Catholic news groups and the Seventh-day Adventist news groups, I used to share a lot of information in there. And of course, the attack got so intense, I actually got to the point where I used to take a year off every now and then because the hatred was so intense that it gets to you. And I didn't want to have their mindset, and, you know, because eventually you do start acting like them when they constantly name calling and threatening and all this other stuff. You have a tendency to get your blood up, and so you'll come back at them with the same mouth. And I warned some of the brethren, like-minded brethren, of that end result, and of course some ignored that and have become enemies of this ministry because they too have joined in that kind of hatred. And so you just move on. It's like she's saying here. You know, like I stopped doing the news groups and then I, you know, started concentrating in other areas on the internet, you know. You could do advertisements, you could do email, you could do websites, you could do, you know, people have little miniature bulletin boards. There's all sorts of different things that you can do. And finishing up, it says, Christ moved quietly from one place to another, traveling on foot. He knew that some of those who heard his words would gladly receive the truths he taught. After his ascension, many who, during his ministry, had listened to his words openly acknowledged their belief in him as the Son of God. We'll be back in a minute.